His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm going to attempt to try to wrap things up here and make some application for us this morning. I really only have one goal this morning in looking at this passage, and that is that you would know, that I would know, that we would know Jesus the same way Stephen knew Jesus. And knowing him as creator and king, knowing him as the good shepherd, knowing him as the spotless lamb, and knowing him as the suffering servant, knowing him as Lord and Savior, knowing him as God himself come in the flesh. And in that knowing him the way Stephen knew him, seeing him the way Stephen saw him, seeing him the way he is here in this passage this morning. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 54 through 60. Acts 54 through 60. We see the stoning of Stephen. And the title for this message this morning is Dying as Christ Would Die. Look at the stoning of Stephen. Seeing God. What I want you to do here is see God in this passage as a God who is sovereign, okay? A God who is sovereign and in control. A God who is full of grace. Grace that's outpouring, not just for Stephen, but for even those who are stoning him. A God who's not far away, but a God who's near and close at hand. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54, we find these words. Now, when they heard these things, that is those who were listening to what Stephen had to say. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us this morning, because without your help, nobody is going to know Jesus the way Stephen knew him. Without your Spirit, Lord, nobody is going to see the way Stephen saw. And so, Father, we ask now that you would turn our hearts and our minds to you. Give us hearing ears, and Lord, give us seeing eyes, and help us to know Jesus. Lord, not superficially, but help us to know Jesus in a way that saves us and sanctifies us, and help us to know him in a way that makes us like him, so that all the world may see and know that he has been here. Bless our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the mistake here would be to see what's going on and see it from the standpoint the rest of the world might see it. You know, to read what's happening to Stephen and kind of assume or draw out of it that things have gotten out of control. That this is an example of the enemy of Satan and those who are following him making a strike or a blow at the cause for Christ, taking down one of the good guys. It would be a mistake to read this passage and see it from that point of view, the way the world would see it. And then seeing it that way and then drawing all sorts of wrong conclusions because you see it in a wrong way. You remember when Pastor was preaching about Stephen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6 for a moment. Look what it says again about Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. There's where Stephen becomes one of the first deacons. And down in verse 8, we see some description about Stephen here. And Stephen, it says, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So we see Stephen here. Remember from Pastor mentioned that Stephen is doing great work for the cause of Christ. He's serving the church. He's serving the body. He's being faithful. We go on reading through the passage here and we see that Stephen is being a good Christian. He's doing what a Christian is supposed to do. He's being what a Christian is supposed to be. He's faithfully serving. He's serving the body of Christ. He's sharing the gospel. He's defending the faith. He's doing what a Christian is supposed to do. And in his sharing the gospel, in his defense of the faith, he is seized by wicked men, falsely accused, and then hauled out of town and executed for it. Adam last week shared with us Stephen's challenge. Could you guys show that up on the screen for me, please? There's Stephen's challenge. Those were the charges that were brought against him. They said he was speaking against the temple. He's breaking the law of Moses. And Stephen, in his defense of the faith and convincingly preaching and teaching from the Old Testament, supporting his argument. Remember, Adam said he went on the offensive, not the defensive. He pointed out to them instead, God is bigger than your temple. And you broke the law when you murdered God's son, Jesus, and you always go against God. So Stephen turns the tables on them, proving that they're the ones that should be condemned. Adam, or rather Stephen, is doing what a good Christian is supposed to be doing, serving and defending, sharing the gospel. And then the situation reaches critical mass. Turn back to our passage this morning. Verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. It would appear things are getting out of control now. Critical mass is reached. The crowd loses control. They throw themselves at him and drag him out of town. What's going on here? Does God rescue Stephen at this point? Is that what happens? Stephen, who's faithful, he's a faithful Christian, doing what a Christian is supposed to do. And is he rescued by God? Does God intervene? Is an angel sent? Earlier in Acts, we read how Peter and John were arrested, thrown into jail. An angel came and rescued them. Is that what happens here for Stephen? No. No. Verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was too much for the crowd. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Murdered. Illegally executed. Now, they didn't do that to Jesus. Caiaphas even made the point to Pilate, look, it would be illegal for us to execute Jesus. That's why we brought him to you. So when they took Stephen out of town and stoned him, it was an illegal execution. That's how enraged they were. Stephen pushed them past the point where they didn't even care about what the Romans would say about this. And they took him out of town and executed him. Don't draw the wrong conclusion this morning. Don't look at this as if it's the enemy gaining the upper hand. Reality isn't good and evil struggling, each gaining a little bit against the other, then good gaining against evil and evil gaining against good. That's not what it's all about. Every time the enemy acts against God, it is to his own undoing. Don't draw the wrong conclusion this morning. But where's God's power here? Where is God's divine intervention? Why doesn't Stephen get a Noah's Ark to rescue him? Why doesn't Stephen get the chariots of fire that surrounded Elisha and wiped out the Syrian army? Stephen doesn't even get one word that's capable of calming a raging wind and sea. Peace be still. That's all it would take. Where is God here? But this passage reminds us this morning that our Christianity, true Christianity, comes at times with a cost. It comes at times with a cost. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Paul was stoned at Lystra, and comes back, verse 21, and look what Paul has to say about true Christianity. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And look what they were doing as they were going from place to place, returning and visiting those churches that they had planted. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's not a message Joel Osteen is going to preach. That doesn't square up with your best life now. Or the biggest concern on your mind is God going to give me a good parking space when I get to the grocery store? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't exclude any of us if you're a believer. Suffering comes. Persecution comes. It might not be stoning. You know, in this country, the probability of one of us being stoned is very small. But it doesn't mean you will not face cancer. It doesn't mean you won't face unemployment. It doesn't mean you won't face a bully at school. All of us, you just keep getting up in the morning. All of us are going to have our time of suffering, our time of pain, our time of persecution at some point or another. And what will you do? How will you see God when you're the one who's suffering, getting sick, receiving the bad news from the doctor? I want us to be prepared. I want us to know Christ the way Stephen knew him. And if you know him that way, you're going to see him the same way that Stephen saw him. Can you put that picture up of that Adam had of Stephen getting stoned? You know why Stephen can look like, now this is an artist's idea, but you know why Stephen could do that? He's not looking at the rocks. He sees Christ, and he knows who he is. Do you see him that way? Do you see Christ the way Stephen? Can you look past the stones? Can you look past the bully at school? Can you look past the cancer and see Christ high and on a throne, sovereign over all things, even your pain and suffering? There's three things I want us to pull from this passage this morning. Number one is that God can use our suffering to display His sovereignty. He can do that. That's what He did with Stephen. God can use our pain and suffering. God can use persecution to display His sovereignty over everything. God can also use our suffering to deepen our sanctification. That's His goal for us. And then lastly, God can use our suffering and persecution to demonstrate the Savior to a world that doesn't know Him and doesn't care to hear about Him. That's what we see going on with Stephen. Firstly, God can use our suffering to display His sovereignty. Stephen here, he is not alone. Christ is here. Christ is here, right there where Stephen's at. God is a God who is near, not far away. Christ is not only there, but He's reigning and controlling the situation. He is sovereign over every stone that's thrown at Stephen. Christ is ruling and reigning over all of these proceedings, the whole thing, everything. He is sovereign. He knows exactly what is going on with Stephen. Just to give you an idea, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, as He was sending out the disciples, you remember that? He was warning them, oh, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. And in His warning to them how persecution will come, not may come, but it will come. In His warning to them that persecution would come, He told them not to worry. Have no fear when it comes. It's going to come, but don't worry about it. Don't be fretful over it. Because it's not as if God is far away. It's not as if God doesn't know what you're going through. Verse 29, He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's the God that Stephen could see. That's who he knows. He knows God is with him. He sees God is with him, ruling and reigning. God knows what's going on. When you're suffering, when you're hurting, you're alone in the sick bed, you're alone, you're not alone. God is there with you. He is a God who is near at hand. In fact, I would go so far as to say, not only does God just know what you're feeling and you're going through, but God felt and feels what you're going through. The book of Hebrews tells us, the Son came into this world and He suffered and felt as we did, as we do, so that He could comfort us in all things. God is sovereign over persecution. God is sovereign over our suffering. He's sovereign over all of it. Blindness, deafness, growing oldness. Turn to John chapter 9. The disciples kind of asked Him a question along those lines. Jesus just lays it out for them exactly how sovereign God is. John chapter 9, verse 1. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned? They just figured, somebody, here's a guy that's blind, here's a guy that's suffering. Somebody had to have sinned. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not, now get this, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Do you get that? You could rephrase the disciples' question like this. Jesus, why is there pain and suffering? Because this guy being blind, there was pain, there's suffering there. A whole lifetime of suffering, of begging alongside the road, of being condemned for you or your parents being so sinful, some secret sin so bad that God would cause your child to be born blind. There's pain and suffering there. And that's what they're asking. Why is there pain and suffering? What's Jesus' answer? For God's glory. So that God could be known and seen in this man when he is healed at this moment. God was sovereign over his blindness. Show us Acts 4:11, or Exodus 4:11. Look what God himself said. Speaking to Moses at the burning bush, Moses tried to get out of going to talk to Pharaoh because he gave some lame excuse, I don't speak well, I stutter, and so forth. What does God say? Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? God doesn't leave him wondering, is it not I, the Lord? Do you see how God is sovereign? Not over the big things, not just everything. God is sovereign over our pain and suffering. God is sovereign over persecution. There are Christians in countries right now who can have their heads cut off, who can be executed, have their property taken from them, their family sold into slavery, all because they name the name of Christ. God sits sovereign over all of that. When you face financial difficulty, you suddenly are unemployed, you get a call from the doctor, those sorts of things, God is sovereign over that. I want you to see that this morning. You need to know that today, that God is sovereign over all of your pain and suffering. You're not there alone. He's ordained it, even for his glory, and even, now this is going to be hard to grasp, he ordained it even for your good. For his glory and our good. Look what Job had to say. Job chapter 1. Job said this. After Job lost everything he owned, lost his children, all that horrific stuff, he gets sick, he's covered in sores. Look what Job has to say. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Now look what he says here. This is important. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you read the story, you might get confused because you would say, well, wait a minute. Satan did all those things to him. But God allowed Satan to do those things. And then Job, when Job attributes it all to the sovereignty of God, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When Job attributes all of his suffering to God as sovereign, Scripture says of him, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with what? Wrong. Job could see that God was sovereign in all things, even in his suffering, even in his pain, even in his loss. That's the picture we need to have this morning, that God is sovereign. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Well, how far, David, does that go? The greatest criminal act of all time, the most horrific, abominable thing ever that could be done in this world, all sat under the sovereignty and ruling of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Well, let's back up. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. These are the believers after they were released from jail for preaching the gospel. Who through the mouth of our father David and your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Now look what it says here. Note the sovereignty of God in the arrest, persecution, and execution of Jesus. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That is the sovereignty of God over suffering. That is the sovereignty of God over persecution. Don't think God can't be sovereign over the pain and suffering that you're feeling. There are people here this morning who are suffering and hurting. God is sovereign over it. He's with you in it. You need to look to Him and recognize and know Him the way Stephen did. God has a reason and a purpose, just like He did for Stephen. He has a reason and a purpose for whatever pain you're feeling right now. Whatever suffering, whatever difficulties, whatever trials you're going through right now, God has a reason and a purpose for it. Number two, God can use our suffering to deepen our sanctification. Look back at our passage in Acts 7. Verse 55, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Who here does not want to be full of the Holy Spirit? Now, we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, when we're regenerated, when we're born again. He forever dwells in us, sealing us to that day. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Pastor has mentioned many times before, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is talking about a life that's fully submitted to Him. A life that's able to be fully used by Him. God uses our suffering to deepen our sanctification. We often get the wrong idea, especially in this culture, in this country. I've been to many countries and met with Christians in many different countries, but it's a problem that I think is very, very widespread in our country. We get the wrong idea about what Christianity is supposed to be about. We often think, or often at least live, as if, well, if I do good things, I'm supposed to be doing good and right things. The more good things and right things that I do, the more God is going to bless me. I'm going to be happier. I'm going to be more fulfilled. I'm going to receive more material wealth. Jesus is not a life enhancer. Jesus isn't something that we take into our lives so we can score more touchdowns or get that next promotion at work. That's not what it's supposed to be about. God's goal for us is not our self-fulfillment. And I would even argue, not even our happiness. It certainly isn't trouble-free living. We all want that. I know I want that. I may be the only one here. I'm going to admit it. I would love trouble-free living. But that's not God's goal for us. Sanctification doesn't come to a trouble-free life. Sanctification, being made holy, doesn't come to a life without any pain and without any suffering in it whatsoever. First Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's goal for us. This is His will. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You could say your holiness, your separateness from the rest of the world. When Jesus, go back and look at John chapter 17 and look at the way Jesus prays for us. He prays that we would be separated from the rest of the world, sanctified, drawn out, brought into such a unity with one another that we display the unity He has with the Father. That does not come. When you rip two things apart that are so closely tied together, even Velcro screams. When you pull Velcro apart, it screams, ah! When we're separated from the world that we're so firmly rooted in, there's pain involved in that. There's going to be suffering involved in that. There's a sinful nature that doesn't want to let go. God uses our suffering to deepen our sanctification. In fact, did you know suffering, Scripture says, is a gift? Would you agree with me? You might not agree with me about that. You will in a moment when we see it in the Bible. But would you agree with me that salvation is in fact a gift? Do you earn salvation? No, it's a gift given to you, something you can't get on your own. Salvation is a gift. And just like salvation is a gift, so, in the eyes of God, is the suffering He brings each and every one of us through. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now you'll have to agree with me because you're going to see it written in black and white. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul calling on the Philippians to be unified together. He has this to say. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but what? Also suffer for His sake. It has been granted to you. It has been gifted to you. When we believe in Christ, it's a gift. That is a gift you cannot earn, you cannot create, you cannot manufacture on your own. It has to be given to you. Faith is a gift. Faith to believe and be saved is a gift. And Paul says, just like faith is that sort of gift that you can't earn or can't manufacture on your own, suffering for the cause and name of Christ is a gift as well. It's given to you. That puts it in the arena of good things. Now, we might not think suffering is good. We don't see it that way, especially when you're plopped right in the middle of it. But God says it's a good thing because it's going to accomplish His goal for us. Our sanctification, being made holy, being separated from a world that's condemned and is not going to last. God has eternity in mind. Christ is working in our lives towards eternity. Things that are eternal, things that are not temporal of this world. God is going to use pain and suffering in our lives to conform and shape us. Now, God will even at times lay on your shoulders more than you can bear. Now, you may have heard it often said, God will never lay on you more than you can bear. That's not true. And people misuse turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you something. Why it's important to read and study for yourself instead of just saying something everybody else says. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul is talking about temptation. Verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's good to know. None of us are ever going to be tempted in a way somebody else has never been tempted before. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul's talking about temptation. You are never going to be tempted in this life in a way that nobody else has ever been tempted, and you are, whenever temptation comes, there will always be a way for you to defeat it. That doesn't say God is never going to lay on you more suffering than you can bear. But that's the verse people use to support that idea. In fact, look what Paul says. Turn to 2 Corinthians later, what he would say. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The reason why I'm making a point about this is because I don't know how many people I've talked to have come to me and said they're going through suffering, they're going through some trial, they're going through some pain. I thought God would never lay on us more than I can bear. This is more than I can bear. Now, I don't say this out loud, but inwardly I'm thinking, that's good. Look what Paul has to say. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Finish reading the rest of the book of Acts and you'll see what he's talking about. For, now listen to what he says here. Don't want you to miss this. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's laying more on you than you can bear. That's what Paul's saying. God had, when we were in Asia, the persecution was so bad, we despaired of even living throughout the rest of the day. God laid on us more than we could bear. But there's a reason for that, to deepen their sanctification. Look at the truth. Look at the view of Christ that it gives Paul in verse 9. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been in a position where you felt that bad about the trial or the pain that you were going through? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God wants us to get our eyes off of what we can do. God wants us to get our eyes off the stones coming at us. God wants us to have our eyes firmly fixed on Christ because we know Him. He's the one who brings us through all that. He's the one who brought us into the suffering. He's the one that's going to bring us through the suffering. He's the one that's going to be on the other side of the suffering. God uses our suffering to deepen our sanctification. He's going to burden us. He's going to use all that to mold and shape and change us and make us more like His Son, Christ. Romans 8:29 is all about. God predestined those who He was going to save to be conformed to the image of Christ. Have you ever conformed something? Have you ever played with Play-Doh, clay? You conformed it. If you were the clay or the Play-Doh, you would say, ow, that hurts. Oh, don't pull that away. Ow, don't put your thumb in there. That hurts. Being conformed into something else hurts. And that's what God is doing. And it's for our good to separate us from the rest of the world that's passing away. God is conforming us into the image of a Christ. And that brings me to my last point. God can use our suffering to demonstrate the Savior. Look what He did with Stephen. Go back to Acts 7. Now remember, Adam said he had a long passage, so he was going to preach short. Now the logic says, my passage is short, so I get to preach longer. I'm almost done. Acts 7. Verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, because he knows him. He can call out to him. He knows he'll be received. Verse 60. Now look at how God demonstrates the Savior in a man who's being stoned to death. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here, we see the reason for the title of this message. Here, we see Stephen dying as Christ died. Stephen is, he's getting pelted with rocks, and his concern isn't for, will I make it through this? Am I going to be rescued somehow? Are the guys going to come in at the last moment and sweep me out of here? That's not his concern. His concern are for the souls of the murderers who are throwing the stones at him. Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see God using Stephen's suffering to demonstrate the Savior. His being conformed into the image of Christ is right there for us to see. It's in the words he's speaking that we can hear. Stephen is being conformed to the image of Christ even in this persecution. God can even use our suffering. Might not be being stoned. God can use our suffering to demonstrate the Savior to a world around us. Jesus is being demonstrated here in his request that the sin wouldn't be held to their charge. Paul would say that the suffering that we face is for, it's you know what, the worst thing sometimes that comes with suffering and pain is that we think, or it feels like, this is what the enemy wants us to think, it feels like it's pointless, it's arbitrary, it's random, it's meaningless. That's what makes it hurt. That's the sting of suffering, that it's pointless. If I'd have done this, then this would have happened. Or if somebody would have done this, then this wouldn't be happening now. The sting of suffering is its seemingly pointlessness, if I can make up those words. Paul would say suffering is not pointless. There's a reason behind the pain and suffering that you're going through. There's a reason for the pain and suffering Stephen is facing here. And that's to demonstrate the Savior to a world that wants to ignore him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll wrap this up. Paul would explain it like this. And again, this isn't to make much of us. As we're going to see here, he says we're just jars of clay. This is to demonstrate not how good of a Christian we are, not even how faithful we are. This is to demonstrate Christ to a world that wants to ignore him. Verse 7, Paul says this, "But we have this treasure." That's the salvation and light that comes from the gospel. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." Now get this. "So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death." Note the passivity there. This isn't something that we're doing. It's being done for us and to us. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." When Stephen... and you know they heard it. You know they could hear him say that. "Lord Jesus, don't hold this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them." You know they heard that. Jesus, right then and there, was being manifested, made clear, revealed, demonstrated in his flesh, in his very words. God was using Stephen's suffering to demonstrate the Savior. And that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. He's sovereign and he's full of grace, even for those people who were stoning Stephen. Full of grace, ready to receive. If they would just turn from their sin and trust in him, and he is going to receive them with open arms. Nobody who goes to Jesus, no matter how bad they've been, no matter what they've done, nobody who goes to Christ for salvation will ever be turned away for any reason whatsoever. If you want to turn from sin, if you want to be saved from your sin, and you want to trust Christ to die for your sin and to take that punishment, he will receive you. He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will make, with those people who wanted to make war with God, he'll make peace with you. Those people who wanted to kill him, he will save alive. Those people who sinned and broke their laws, he'll take that sin and punishment for breaking the laws on his own shoulders. All you have to do is turn to him. That's who Jesus is. And that's what God accomplishes in our lives through our pain and suffering. That those sorts of things can be known about Christ. And that those sorts of things can be seen about Christ. One last verse, and then we'll pray. We're in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 5, verse 21. I want you to know him the way Stephen did. Stephen knew him. He knew him. He could see him. I want you to know him that way. I want you to see him that way. I want you to be moved. I want you to be compelled to cry out to him. Chapter 5, verse 21. This is one of my favorite gospel verses. For our sake, that's me and you, if you're a sinner, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Are you like Stephen this morning? Do you know Jesus the same way? Do you know him sovereign over your suffering? Has he saved you? Maybe you don't know him in a saving way. All you have to do is cry out to him.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.